causes.
Wow, great job. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Turn in your Bible, if you would, to John chapter 12. Going to ask my crew, how we doing back there? We're streaming, it's all thumbs up. How many people we have watching online? 22. Really? 22 people. We welcome you. We love you. Thank you. Tell your friends. Turn to John chapter 12. Hey, do you know what? Charles Revlon, the founder of Revlon Cosmetics, one time was being interviewed about his business, Revlon Cosmetics. And Charles Revlon said, I sell hope. Well, you know what? The good news is hope is not something you have to pay money for. It's not something you got to buy with money out of your pocket. We want to talk about the greatest hope of all, and it's a sure hope, and that is the hope of eternity with Jesus Christ. You know, it's amazing. I had the privilege a while back of being on CBN, the Pat Robertson 700 Club, and I'll be on there Friday talking about Easter. And my good friend, the journalist Paul Strand, filmed me talking about Easter. But one time when I was on there, the person said, is there anything, do you ever lay awake at night and wonder, you know, what if all this is not true? I said, never. He said, really, you don't ever have doubts? Maybe God doesn't exist? Maybe the Bible isn't true? Never, never. Now, the thing I can't get my mind around is how he could love a rotten sinner like me. But as to the authenticity of the Bible being God's inerrant word, Jesus, God incarnate, having risen from the dead, never. It is so compelling, so amazingly compelling. And in John chapter 12, I'm going to read a scripture, and I'll begin there at verse 12. And then I want to talk about Jesus' pathway to Calvary, because it really is some of the greatest part of the greatest story ever told. Now, by the way, I've got to look at verse 1 of John 12. It says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, that he raised from the dead. Notice, the Saturday before his Friday crucifixion, 6 days prior, and Jesus goes to Bethany. And that's where there was the anointing of Jesus with oil, and Judas is planning already to betray Jesus. Judas, who was the treasurer, says, well, goodness, that money could have been used to feed the poor. And Jesus says, the poor you always have with you, but me you do not always have. That's one of the most poignant statements, John 12. Jesus is being honored, and Judas is griping about it and says, well, giving some oil there for you, you know, that money could have been used for the poor. And Jesus, who gave his life for us, fed the hungry, healed the lepers, raised the dead. It's just almost like in John 12:8, he is pointing out another reason that we should acknowledge him. There's always going to be troubles. There's always going to be poverty. There's always going to be this or that. But the opportunity to worship Jesus is not always there. Let me say this. You're always going to have issues of life. But if the Spirit of God is calling you to open up to Jesus right now, you don't always have the opportunity to come to Jesus. There are people that are in hell right now that probably told themselves one day they would get around to the God issue. Maybe today is your day, friend, to recommit your life to Christ and deal with where you are with Jesus. But let me read from verse 12 of John chapter 12. It says, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they had heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon as it is written. Now this is the Zechariah 9:9. Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king comes and sits on an ass's colt. And these things understood not his disciples at first. But when Jesus was glorified after he was risen, they remembered these things that were written of him, that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that were with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. So there were eyewitnesses that affirmed this. For this cause the people also met him, for they had heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive how you prevail nothing. Behold, the world has gone after him." Let me explain what's going on here. There were so many Old Testament prophecies about Jesus. This Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. That was Micah 5:2. He would be born of a virgin and have no sin. Isaiah 7:14. The Bible tells us that there would be a star that would arise out of Judah, and the one that that star signified would have a scepter. Who has a scepter? A king. And there were so many things. You know, I think about in the Old Testament how it talks about in Psalm 22 that they would ultimately pierce his hands and feet. He would be given vinegar to drink. He would be surrounded by Gentiles. They would gamble for his clothes. All of that happened on the cross. And like it says there in verse 16 of John 12, the disciples did not really understand at first, but later all the dots really begin to connect. And when you think about all that Jesus did, He taught in parables. He was buried in a rich man's grave. He was crucified between two thieves. I mean, it's just unthinkable that any of this could have happened by accident. Now, one of the most amazing prophecies, this is unbelievably amazing, and Diane and Bill gave me a book by Charles Larkin about Daniel, and I reread this, and I remember studying this years ago. The prophet Daniel talks about from the decree to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem to Messiah's being cut off. And the word is the word yikarat, which means a sudden violent death. Now listen to this. Zechariah 9, 24 through 27, a very famous prophecy. And my message is not strictly about this, but follow along. At the time Daniel wrote this, Jerusalem had been ransacked. Jerusalem, by the way, in the history of that great city, the city of the king, Jerusalem has been invaded and ransacked something like 20 times throughout history. And at the time Daniel wrote Daniel 9, it was laying in ruins. Well, Daniel says, from the decree to rebuild the walls till Messiah's being cut off, dead, killed, will be, it's an amazing Hebrew statement, but basically 173,880 days. One of the most amazing specific prophecies. Well, history tells us that March 14, 445 BC, a king, Artaxerxes I, gave a decree to rebuild the walls. And if you count forward 173,880 days, you get to April 6th. Now, depending on how the calendar is reckoned, it could have been one of 2 days. It might have been April 6th, 30 AD or 32 AD. We're not exactly sure. But on one of those days, and I don't mean to be too much in the details here, but the bottom line from the decree to rebuild the walls, whether it was 445 or 447, doesn't matter, either April 6, 30 or April 6, 32 AD. The fact is that from the decree till the day that Jesus was crucified, a violent, painful death, it was 173,880 days. Now think about this. Why am I saying all this? Zechariah prophesied he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. The people would wave palm branches. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which is a quote of Psalm 118, written about 1000 BC. Psalm 118 says that the Messiah, whoever he is, would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, and they would say, "Praise to the Lord who saves us." Do you know they had one word that really comprised that statement? Glory to Almighty God, our Savior. And it was the word Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest, which is what the angels said in Luke 2 at the birth of Jesus. Amazing. Now, how could one man experience all this, fulfill all this, and not be the Savior? It's impossible. And Jesus culminated his compelling proofs of his identity and his work, his messiahship and the atonement on the cross, the greatest proof of all, he rose from the dead. Now, why did Jesus have to die? See, a lot of the people didn't understand that he would be a suffering Savior. In Isaiah 53, it says that what was necessary for us to be saved was put on him. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. In other words, what was required for us to be forgiven and born again was put on Jesus. The appropriate measure of God's wrath that we deserved was poured onto Jesus. Now think about why we need a Savior. For two reasons. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by choice. We're born and we inherit the guilt of Adam and Eve. Then we live a life and we tell lies and we disobey our parents and we clock in late for work and we steal and we hate people and we don't forgive. We are sinners. Romans 3:23 says all have sinned. We're all sinners. I'm a sinner. I'm a forgiven sinner. I'm a saved sinner, but I'm a sinner. You know what? Every now and then I'll be somewhere and I've been in a few places and somebody will say a bad word and they'll say, oh, sorry, Reverend. Bill, you ever had that happen? And they'll say, oh, I apologize, Reverend. I say, listen, don't worry. I'm nobody. Don't worry that I heard you. Worry about what God hears. And I think there's this assumption that preachers maybe are like better than somebody. Listen, trust me, they're not. We're all, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We're all just sinners. And there's only two kind of people in the world. They're those who have Christ and those who need Christ. So why did there have to be a suffering Savior? Because Jesus took on our guilt. Now, here's the bottom line about life and eternity. You could pay for your own sins. You could do that. Not by giving money or sitting through church. No, if you were to pay for your sins, it would require spending eternity in hell. And that is what will happen if you don't avail yourself to God's offer of salvation. You will pay for your sin in hell forever without Jesus. Or you can accept that Jesus paid for your sins on the cross, which he did. Did anybody last night watch what the Smithsonian calls the greatest movie ever made, The Ten Commandments? Anybody see that? It was on last night. I watch it every year. I love that movie. It might be my very most favorite movie next to It's a Wonderful Life. But Charlton Heston, the great Cecil B. DeMille picture, and so many people are in that movie, Yvonne DiCarlo, and I think about all of the great people that are in that movie. It's amazing. But the Passover happens, and the angel of death passes through, and the firstborn of every house dies unless there's the blood put on the doorpost of the house. And that's very symbolic of the blood that needs to be put on the entry point of your soul, your heart. The door of your heart, quote unquote, your soul, the Bible calls it your spirit, really, your mind, your will, your emotions. We are guilty before God, but when the blood of the Lamb is applied, you're saved, you're washed clean. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And that movie so vividly depicts the death angel that was part of one of the plagues against Egypt. But we've got an even worse plague than that. We've got an even worse plague than the coronavirus, and that is the plague of sin. It's a terminal illness. It's a toxic situation. There's one remedy for the plague of sin, and that's to have a relationship with Jesus. Now, very quickly, I want to walk through what was going on in the final week of Jesus' life. I thought about yesterday because Saturday would be the last normal, quote unquote, day in the life of Jesus here on earth. Because once Sunday happened, and this we commemorate Palm Sunday, the motion is happening. The pieces are falling together, the wheels are turning, and Jesus is on his way to Calvary. Saturday, Jesus is in a place called Bethany, and Jesus is anointed with oil, as we talked about there from John chapter 12. and he is there with Mary, the sister of Martha. Sunday is Palm Sunday. The hosannas, however, were short-lived, because after that triumphal entry that we read about, they were beginning shortly thereafter to cry, "Crucify him." Now, Jesus, when he rode up that way, and we've been there, maybe you've been there too, he went through the Eastern Gate, which is sealed right now. And you know, in fact, a cemetery is put in front of the Eastern Gate, because Jewish and Muslim people that reject Jesus said, well, a true rabbi would never go through a graveyard and touch anything dead. So to try and make sure that Christ doesn't return, doesn't go through the Eastern Gate, they seal that gate with stones and mortar and put a graveyard there. Well, I assure you, that King Jesus, who made the world, listen, for one thing, every dead body that Jesus ever encountered was resurrected. And I assure you that the one who holds the universe in his hand is not in any way going to be stopped by a few rocks and some mortar. Jesus will go through that Eastern Gate again, but it won't be as a suffering Savior on the way to the cross. It'll be as a victorious King returning. But Jesus went through that Eastern Gate, and Monday, Jesus cleansed the temple. Part of the reason that the religious leaders were so bent on seeing him executed was because he called them out for their sin. Listen, if Jesus calls you out for your sin, don't reject that and don't be angry about it. Humble yourself and say, "Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me enough to convict me of my sin." But Jesus cleansed the temple. He cursed the fig tree. The fig tree represented Israel. He said this, and very sad. The fig tree has been called his saddest miracle. Here's a fig tree. He touches and it wilts. Why? Because he said, "You did not recognize the time of your visitation." All of those centuries of prophecy coalesced, and here's the Messiah, and they missed it. Not all, but many did. Friend, I want to say this. Don't miss the time of your visitation. Maybe Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart right now, and you need to come to Christ or come back to Christ. Don't miss the time of your visitation. Wednesday, we really don't know a lot that went on, because that's called the day of silence. But it was probably Wednesday that Judas slipped away, consorted with the Pharisees to betray Jesus. But Thursday and Friday, things get really busy. On Thursday, what happened? Preparation of the Passover, the securing of the upper room, en route to the Garden of Gethsemane, which would happen there that night. Jesus in John 17 prays this incredible prayer. And he says, "Father, I finished the work you gave me to do." Don't you want to be able to leave this world knowing that you finished the work God gave you to do? The Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus experienced a condition called hematidrosis. He sweated drops of blood. And you know, it's interesting. In the Garden of Gethsemane, in verse 17 of John 12, Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say?" The word "trouble" there is really the word "horrified." Now understand this. This is so deep, that Jesus, perfectly human, he was fully human but not fallen human. He was fully God. Two natures in one person. We don't completely understand that. God incarnate, the Son of God, the Son of Man. And in the human sense, because remember, he understands what we feel. Hebrews says he's a high priest that understands the feeling of our infirmities. And the wrath of the human race would be put on him. We can't even imagine the pain of being nailed to a cross, spikes in your hands and feet. And then not only the physical pain of the cross, the beatings, the crown of thorns, the rough timber going up and down on his wounded back, having to put all of his weight on his feet with that spike through his feet, because death by crucifixion is essentially death by asphyxiation. And they say the most painful way to die is to die by asphyxiation. All of that on Jesus. But I think about the psychological. I mean, every serial killer, every pathological insane person, the guilt of an Adolf Hitler, the guilt of a Pol Pot, the guilt of all of the miscreants and evil people of history, but the guilt of every one of us, myself. I mean, if we think about it, now think about Jeremiah 17. The heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can know it? Do you know what? Jeremiah 17 essentially says, you and I can't even comprehend our capacity for iniquity. Let's just be really honest. Behind our smiles and outward exterior, there's some pretty unrepeatable, dark stuff inside all of our hearts. I'll admit it. I've thought things that, God forgive me, could never be repeated. We all have, and all of that guilt was put on Jesus. Why? Because he loved us. Isaiah 53 says, it pleased the Father to bruise him. Now you think about this. Really? The voice from heaven in Matthew 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And yet, now listen to this, folks. I did a study of Isaiah 53. The Father would say, I'm pleased to see my Son rejected, spat upon, cursed at, nailed on a cross, crowned with thorns, beaten with a whip. That pleases the Father? Yes. Why? The wording of Isaiah 53 implies this. Almighty God from heaven said, look, child, if it means you would be forgiven, if it means you would be restored, if it means you would go to heaven, not hell, if it means you could have that joy and that peace in your heart, knowing that you're right with God and he's with you and he'll never leave you and he'll answer your prayers. God in heaven is saying to you, my friend, if it means that you'll be saved, happy to do it. Glad to do it. Glad to do it. You know, think of any analogy you want. The Good Samaritan who helps a stranded motorist. Maybe you help at the soup kitchen and you feed the hungry. And you're able to give something and you think, I was happy to do it. Glad to help out. I was really glad I could be of help. That's what God is saying. All of the rigors of the cross, the entire life of Jesus, Palm Sunday, the rejection, all of that. God says, if you'll be saved, I was happy to do it. He said one time to his disciples, fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sometimes people ask me, they'll say, you know, what will I have to give up if I become a Christian? If I give my life to Jesus, what will I miss? Hell. God just wants to give you a mansion in heaven. Is that okay? Can he do that? God just wants to wipe your conscience clean and wash your sins away, put his Spirit within you, guide you, bless you, grow you up, save your soul and expand your mind and make your life a joy and a blessing. Is that okay if God does that? Yeah, it's all right. It pleased the Father to do it. But I think about this. Jesus' final pre-Calvary miracle before going to the cross there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter cut off the ear of a Roman centurion, Malchus, and Jesus in Luke 22, 50 and 51, healed the ear of the Roman centurion. His final pre-Calvary miracle. And then Friday, through the night, I mean, there were so many things. And next Sunday, I'm going to be talking on Easter about the unfair trials of Calvary and what Jesus went through. But let me share this. It's so amazing, so amazing. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey. And the people were living out prophecy, though they probably didn't even realize it. And Jesus walks in. Rides in, and they're saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But because he didn't offer exactly what some of them expected, maybe some of the multitudes wanted food or just their needs met physically. The religious leaders wanted Rome overthrown. And the Roman leaders just wanted the Jewish people to keep quiet. And in fact, Pilate himself was really just sort of a lower government official trying to keep peace at any cost. But what our need was not political leverage. Our need was not food or just physical needs being met. The greatest need we ever had was for reconciliation with God. And that's why Jesus would do all that. Now, many people rejected Jesus because he didn't offer what they expected or necessarily what they wanted. But the challenge for us today is to let God have his way in our life as he defines it. And number one, God says, be born again. That's the most important thing. And people right now around the world are asking, in light of this corona situation, how can I make sure that I'm right with God? Listen, let me say this, folks. We're very near the return of Christ. China right now, this is unthinkable. Unthinkable. China is bent on world domination. The whole corona situation, the blame of this getting out of hand as it is, the millions of lives impacted, the trillions of dollars of financial repercussion, it really all emanated from China. And the UN, right now there are liberals that want to put the United Nations in control of the world. Unbelievable. Right this morning, there are more than 2 million Christians in China that are incarcerated because they believe in Jesus. And Friday, get on the UN Human Rights Council, of all things, guess who gets a leadership position? China. You don't often find human rights and China in the same sentence. It's a crazy world. Friend, watch what will happen in the months and years ahead, if the world is even here. China will partner up with Russia and make war not only on the world, but on Israel especially. Another story for another day, but this is the time to get your house in order because Jesus is coming soon. And you know, what a beautiful story. It truly is the greatest story ever told. And in just a moment, we're going to observe the elements of communion, and we're going to really, in a beautifully pictorial way, look at what Jesus did on the cross. But I think about this, folks. Benjamin Franklin, who was led to Christ by the British evangelist George Whitefield. Beautiful. Whitefield was an amazing, powerful preacher, and Benjamin Franklin was one of his fans, and Franklin ultimately accepted Christ through George Whitefield. Praise God for that. But Benjamin Franklin penned his own epitaph that he wanted on his grave when he would eventually die. And it's a pictorial statement of the resurrection. Christ rose from the grave. You, the believer, will too. And this Palm Sunday, we reflect on these things. But here's what Benjamin Franklin wrote, and it's so beautiful. It says, the body of B. Franklin, printer. Like the cover of an old book, its contents worn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, the body lies here. Food for worms, but the work shall not be wholly lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and perfected edition, corrected and amended by the author. You're going to rise. And this body of aging and disease and pains and infirmities, you're going to get a new body. This is absolutely unique. One of the things people ask me is, why do you believe in Christianity? Well, there are 10,000 reasons. But one of the reasons I believe in Christianity is because it is so unique. Because Christianity offers what no other belief system can. Many things. But a resurrected, glorified body, the eternal you, the best you, the perfected you that can only come as you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we conclude, think about all that Jesus did to give us eternity and a glorified body. And Palm Sunday happened precisely on schedule because God writes history in advance. Jesus is coming. He came the first time, he's coming a second time, and now is our time to make sure that we're ready. We're going to observe the communion elements together in just a minute, but I want us to pray right now. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask three questions, and I'm going to lead in a prayer. We don't have a room full of people to have an altar call, but everybody watching and everybody here. Number one, do you know Christ? Was there a time that you opened your heart and said, Lord, save me. Number two, maybe if you do know the Lord, are you walking with Christ? Are you praying like never before? Are you in the Word? And are you living that life of a disciple? Number three, maybe God is calling you to join Good Shepherd Church. And though we're not meeting right now because the whole wide world is quarantined, do you know you can contact us through Facebook, Good Shepherd Church of Greensboro, or you can write to us, 4453 Sumner Church Road, Greensboro 27406. Maybe God is leading you to join Good Shepherd Church, and we invite you to reach out to us about that. So I'm going to pray, and if this is the prayer of your heart right now, before we take the elements of communion, why don't you pray this? Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for going to the cross. And Lord, may the cry of my heart be Hosanna, praise God. I ask you to forgive my sins. Save me. If you've never been saved, pray this now. Lord, I turn from sin to faith in you. Please save my soul. Make me your child. And help me to follow you from this day forward. In Jesus' name. Father, as we look to the elements of communion, thank you for your body that was broken, your blood that was shed. Thank you for that empty tomb, that resurrection. And may we truly unite together, some here present, some online, and may we be one as you prayed for in John 17. And thank you for it all. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to sing a song. Could we just sing a verse, Diane, of Amazing Grace? Is that okay? Can we do that? Because it really is amazing. Kathy, come and lead us. Prepare your heart for this communion. We're going to sing Amazing Grace. Let's just do a couple of verses, and then we're going to have the communion elements together.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious dear that grace appear the hour I first believed.
Amen. Amen. I'm going to come down here. And if you've got a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, Paul writes probably the most extensive chapter on the resurrection of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Paul uses a phrase a couple of times. He says, I delivered unto you that which I first received. Pentecost happened, Peter preached, Paul got saved on the road to Damascus. And this one that had been a persecutor of the church, this one who had been a vile sinner, became probably the greatest, most important, most fruitful Christian that ever lived, the Apostle Paul. Now, we were sinners, but Christ saved us. And there are a number of reasons that we need to keep it always before us that Jesus loved us and saved us. Don't lose the wonderment of salvation. And it's always good to go back and look at the things that were necessary for us to be saved. Okay, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, maybe some of you watching, you have a cracker. We've got the communion wafer here. And the bread represents the body of Jesus. He was the bread of life. He was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. It's amazing. House of bread. Bread is necessary for life. They call it the staff of life. Jesus is necessary for eternal life. So if you've got the cracker or whatever you've got or the element, those of us that are here, take this. Now look at that. Jesus said, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it doesn't bear a crop. Jesus, like a seed buried in the ground, Jesus was in the tomb, but he rose again. Why don't you bow and just thank God in your heart? Say, thank you, Jesus, for being the bread of life given for me. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 11:24, and then we'll receive this element together. And when Jesus had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Take the wafer, the cracker. And after the same manner, also he took the cup. The cup is very prominent in Scripture. There was the bitter cup of suffering. There was the cup of God's judgment. In Revelation, we read about bowls of God's wrath poured out on this planet. The cup is very significant. They're at the Last Supper, and Jesus says, this cup is the New Testament of my blood given for me. It represents that his blood would be shed, not going to the temple to sacrifice a lamb as had been done for centuries. The sacrifices, listen folks, this is awesome. The sacrifices were a temporary covering of sin. The blood of Jesus would be a permanent eradication of sin. Take, if you would, the juice. If you're at home, now, let's pray and thank God for the blood that will never lose its power, the blood that was shed to wash our sins away. Pray and thank God for his shed blood of Calvary. I'll read 1 Corinthians 11:25. Jesus, when he had supped, said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, and as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Let's receive the juice.